As you're being seated, we are going to continue our sermon series, Broadway in the Bible. If you've been with us all summer long, we've been taking a different Broadway musical tune and looking at some biblical truth behind that tune. And so this past month and a half together has seen us in the musical Newsies, where we learned how to seize the day together. We went through Pentecost with the wind sweeping over the plain of Oklahoma in that Broadway musical. And then Fiddler on the Roof was an opportunity to talk about matchmaking, and love, and what God has in store with marriage in mind. Followed by The Greatest Showman, Come Alive with Jesus, rising a dead man from the grave and by the name of Lazarus, and that same invitation for us to come alive to Christ today, dead in our sins but alive in Christ. And then last week, we went that 1960s classic. That unconventional, that uncanny character that is Mary Poppins, that taught us a spoonful of sugar helps the medicine goes down, reminded us of an uncanny, unconventional character in Scripture by the name of John the Baptist, who didn't use a spoon of full of sugar, but he did use the sweetener of his day, locust dipped in honey, to help the medicine go down that was his message of repentance. Repentance is a tough pill to swallow. This reminder that we are fallen, broken creatures that do fallen, broken things. We need to repent. We need to turn from some bad things and turn to the one who can save us and restore us and lead us to a forever redeemed in him. And that uncanny, unconventional character, John the Baptist, remind us of that spoonful of sugar makes the medicine go down kind of a message that we get of repentance in Scripture. All that leads to the 4th of July, and a holiday celebrating America's birth that takes us to the West Side Story in a song that commemorates America.
I like to be in America, okay by me in America, everything free in America,
for a small fee in America.
Buying on credit is so nice.
One look at us and they charge twice.
I have my own washing machine.
What do you have, though, to keep clean?
Skyscrapers bloom in America. Cadillacs zoom in America. Industry boom in America.
Room in a room in America.
Lots of new housing with more space.
Lots of doors slamming in our face.
I'll get a terrace apartment.
Better get rid of your accent.
Life can be bright in America.
If you can fight in America.
Life is all right in America.
If you're all white in America.
How many have seen the West Side Story before? I had seen it like as a school play as a youngster. But we saw it this past vacation down in Florida, February, March time frame of the new release of the West Side Story. That was from the 2021 version. West Side Story's been on Broadway since 1957, but they had a new release in movie theaters in 2021. And I saw that down in Florida, and I kept waiting for the happy ending that never came. The credits start rolling. I'm thinking, no, this cannot be the end. And yet, if you know the story of the script of West Side Story, it's somewhat of a tragedy. It's called the modern-day Romeo and Juliet, and it has to do with two gangs in New York located there called the Jets and the Sharks that are made up of two different people groups that just have different problems and pitfalls in America life, and they're at odds with one another, which hits its crescendo height when a member from the Jets falls in love with the member of the Sharks. And so it's a love story of hated rivals together that gets at some problems and pitfalls and an unhappy ending, spoiler alert, in all of that of West Side Story. The lyric lines, though, are what I want to focus in on today. And you saw it through that little soundbite clip of the America song. It's got the ladies in the song that are just giving the positives of life in America, and the men are balancing them out by showing the problems, the pitfalls of life in America. And so they're going back and forth throughout that song, America. I like to be in America, the ladies say. Life can be bright in America. There's hopefulness, there's optimism in America. The men say, if you can fight in America. It's not going to come easy, in other words, in that way. The lady quit back, it'll be all right in America, but the men say, only if you're white in America, which gets at some of the racial tension that's an interplay in the West Side Story, if you know how that program goes in that movie. It leads me to this question that is not a rhetorical question. I actually want you, like what we did last week, to pair up in pockets where you're seating. And for some of you, that might mean that you have to get out of your seat and locate to some other individuals who maybe are unable to get out. But I want you to find a group of people, 3, 4, 5, 6 people, and discuss this question. Yes, it's a powder keg question, right? The question is, what are some positives and what are some problems of life in America? We want the positives and we want the problems, 2 or 3 in each group there. And I realize this is a stirring the pot question in this way. We're going to talk about life in America and what the Bible says about life in America. And if we can't have this discussion in the church, then there's no way that we can have these discussions in the public sector. We can agree to disagree about some things in the church there and still be under a bigger umbrella. That is, Jesus is king, not president, right? So we are kingdom people, and yet that plays out into how we are citizens in this land he's led us in. Going to be one of them Sundays. Some of you are probably walking out as we're discussing this there. Hang tight. I think there's a reason that we're going the direction that we're going. But let's discuss it. Positives, problems of life in America, and discuss it in groups for about 3 minutes, and then we'll come back together, okay? So find some groups of people, and we'll be together. We can either locate back to our seats or just find a new pew for the next 30 minutes or so together. But I do want to hear some responses that came out of the group. And it doesn't have to be your response. You can hide behind someone else's response in your group. But I would like to hear, what are some positives and what are some problems of life in America in the year 2022? So starting with the positives, what are some things that came out of our group chatter together that would be positives in America life? Kim.
We had freedom of speech, opportunities to become whatever you want to be, and military benefits from serving
your country. Okay, so we got some opportunities. We got some military benefits, and we got the ability to speak about some things freely and not have to worry about the repercussions there from authorities that might not like that. Okay, good. Janet, some more to add to that list?
Freedom to worship.
We're doing what we're doing today in part out in the open because of that. That's not the norm across the world. We can put a sign out front that says we're gathering for worship. Others still gather for worship. Don't get me wrong. This gospel's gone global, but they got to go about it in different ways, including in house church ways. Pretending like you're showing on someone's doorstep to do a business transaction that's really the business of the kingdom or things like that. So people are worshiping Jesus around the world today, but in different ways. We got the ability to put the sign out front and say what we're doing. Good, Janet. Yes. Others? Positives of life in America. Any more that we're seeing? Freedom to travel.
Go all over the country. You don't have to go through checkpoints. You know, I mean, unless you're leaving the country per se. But, I don't have to sign anything to go to Indiana.
Yes. As a man that's getting back from travels there, yes, he gets to say the freedom of travel, and yes, many enjoy that this weekend in general of traveling without checkpoints and our borders in that way. Good point, Dan. Others? Coming from a teacher. You go, girl. You go. Yes. Education. And education to all, not just an elite class or select individuals in that way, is a privilege of our nation. Very much so. Let's go with that danger zone. Are you ready to switch it up to the negatives? Pot stirring a little bit more? What are some problems that we need to be aware of life in America in the year 2022? Keith.
Lack of structure,
even just the ordering of life, structuring of life. Others, what would we say some problems? Justin,
extreme,
it's nerve-wracking doing what we're even doing now, right? You're on the edge of your pew, you're wondering what's the preacher gonna. Oh, not this Sunday. I'm hitting the door. He says the wrong words. Just hang tight there. We feel that, don't we? Every time you turn on the channel, it's there. There's divisive issues there, and how do we navigate those? Got to be able to navigate those in a right way, including in the church today. Jesse, then Dan.
I feel like people are too focused on what they are instead of who they are.
Jesse says people too focused on what they are rather than who they are. Identity issues. maybe that we're talking about in youth group this summer long, huh? Our identity being in Christ and what that means for that. Dan, something to add?
I was saying our group, I think this song we can sometimes dismiss and think it was in the 1960s, but as I have many friends who are not white, then that reality and the issue of racism may not blossom as much, say, in a small town like this, but if you travel to any more metropolitan area, things like that, and some of my closest friends are African American, that is not done.
Yeah.
I think that is I personally think that's a significant issue in the United States today.
Yeah.
Still.
So yeah. Racial tension, Dan is saying, and that is the storyline of the West Side Story, is racial tension that's taking place in that Broadway. And it has underpinnings with our founding there. There were tensions, natives, we fought a war over it in our national history with the Civil War. This remains a repeat script in some ways of racial tension. Any last one? Nadine. No one knows, Nadine. They attend both services, so extra credit doesn't get awarded all the time, huh? Soapbox, I don't know what I was referring to in the first service. Our soapbox simply is where our allegiance are lying as Christians. I think that's where I'm meaning a soapbox in that way, and that is that we do have to deal with some issues in our day and age, but our prime issue isn't a temporary issue. It's not a four-year term issue. It's not a Republican or Democrat issue. It's how do I be a Christian? How do I follow Christ faithfully in this context that he's put us in? So there'll be plenty of that soapbox, that what we're talking about in the points to come there. But yes, that's the direction of where we're headed. Not Republican, Democrat. This ain't a ticket line sermon. It's how do we follow Jesus faithfully in all this? So there's the soapbox I always try to stand on each and every Sunday. Make sense? Let's see if we can stand on it. I might tip over, okay? Help me. Help me in this. But let's go into this. Some positives and negatives. I did write some down, Nadine, if that's what you're asking for, that I can show you afterwards. But many of them have been shouted out in the group work there. I do think the first service mentioned natural resources as a positive of this. That's neat to live in a land with such diversity that we do. I mean, we got oil fields down in Texas. We got citrus fruit out in California and Florida. We got the Great Plains states that love tilling soil and planting things and things harvest. And you got the Wild West. They got more than groundhogs out there, like grizzlies and stuff like that. Just the diversity of life in America and the natural resources is neat. I pointed out in the first service, we put on our coins, e pluribus unum. It's a Latin phrase. What's that Latin phrase mean? E pluribus unum. Out of many, one. Ties into our diversity issue. It ties into our founding about how we were the melting pot in some different ways. And diversity, unity in diversity is a good thing. It's a kingdom thing. It's a Christian thing. We're going to talk about that for the first point. So freedom, unity, diversity, the resources, all these things I think are positives. We got some problems. And I think some of those problems are just the charged nature of what we're doing now. Didn't George Washington warn us? First president, only one that didn't have to belong to a party, right? He kind of led the military and said, dude, this is your job there. Lead us well, and he did. But he warned in his serving about political division. He pleaded with the Americans, don't go party lines. And we went party lines for practical purposes, I'm sure, in that way. But we still feel that divide, and that divide seems to get more and more across aisle lines. Someone mentioned in the first service that in Ottawa County, there was a Republican and there was a Democrat running for office in Ottawa County, and they went door to door together to talk about the issues with people's door. We don't hear that or see that. It's usually shouting, they did that! No, they done that! No, they done... What would it look like that we can show together unity? My closing side in the first service that I didn't have time to, but was reminded of a couple weeks back when I was listening to Moody Radio. Janet Parshall has a little segment in the evenings on Moody Radio that's called, I think, the Public Square or something like that. And she was talking about political divide in our nation today, and she cited specifically two Supreme Court justices.
Ruth Bader Ginsburg with Justice Scalia, and how they were polar opposites politically. Like, they never saw eye to eye on any major issue, and yet they were best buddies. Like, went to soap operas together, vacationed with their families together, spent every New Year's Eve with their families together. Couldn't see eye to eye politically. Best of buddies? Where do we hear that nowadays? Like, if you don't agree like me, then we're enemies all of a sudden. And where do we get that script in America? That's not who we are as Americans, e pluribus unum people. We should be able to have conversations, Republicans and Democrats, hand in hand, because we're both part of the same land. There's the soapbox, Nadine, huh? This is, I think, the bigger picture perspective, I think, that we need to have as followers of Jesus. Not ultimately followers of an Oval Office. Followers of the one that's on the throne of the universe. You realize the Oval Office changes every 4 years, right? So you might be unhappy for 4 years, but get over it. It'll change eventually, right? Just put up, because you got a forever perspective, not a four-year perspective, Christian. So that's what we're getting into and where we're headed next. That should be able to let us dialogue about some things without getting our feathers ruffled about some things, right? If we really have that kind of a perspective. So let me get into it, otherwise you're going to be here till the 4th of July, all right? First point is this. Point number one, God's got a plan for nations. God's got a plan for nations. This thing of people groups, it is not a problem in God's perspective. He actually preserves this for eternity in some ways. Get this. This is the last book of the Bible. It's the book of Revelation. It pulls back the curtain on what heaven is like in some matters. And this is a scene from that book of the Bible. Revelation 7 says this. And I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one can count, from every nation, tribe, people, language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, and they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. Symbolic things that declare an allegiance to Jesus. Nations, people groups, tribes, all before the throne of God. Like, God's not against nations. Get this. Last chapter, second to last chapter of Scripture, says this yet again about nations in heaven. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Like the nations are mentioned repeatedly as having a role in God's kingdom work. We ain't getting rid of being an American. Like if you hear "I'm proud to be an American" this weekend, you can tune it up on the radio and sing along to it. It's a good thing. To be where God has planted you and to affirm that and to pray for the flourishing of that. God's kingdom perspective includes nations being present. But get this too, Christian. Nationhood is not your prime allegiance. That's point number two. It's good to be an American. I'm proud to be an American. I'm going to be an American for 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years of my life. And in some ways in eternity, I'm still preserved an American, but I'm not known by that label in heaven. There's another kingdom that I belong to. So hear what God's word says about this. Jesus, in a political debate of his day, is thrust into a divisive situation. Taxes. Some things don't change, huh? He's entering this debate, someone's trying to pin him in a corner on this, and Jesus says these words, "Give back to Caesar what is Caesar, and to God's what is God's." Translation, you got a part to play in Caesar's realm, but don't in Caesar's realm lose sight that you're a part of another realm. Caesar gets some dues, but don't forget about the dues of what God is doing. He's the creator of your life, and so all of your life, in some ways, is in subservience to him. Let's keep going. Scripture keeps mentioning our loyalty to God. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. honor the emperor. And the emperor is the president of the Roman world in Peter's day and age there. And so that's why he uses that state of the title there. We're going to get more into that verse a little bit later on. Let's keep going. Some more reference, though. A little bit earlier on in that passage, 1 Peter 2. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. The label Peter uses of us is foreigners and exiles. You know what that means, right? It's temporary. It's not forever. We are aliens in some ways in this realm. We're all on temporary visas, you might say in today's lingo. Let's keep going. Hebrews 13, 14. This world is not our permanent home. We are looking forward to a home yet to come. You don't last here. You were made for somewhere else. Even more clearly, Philippians 3, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the Bible saying about us? Yes, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years of your life, you're an American citizen. But that visa is going to run out one day. And where's your citizenship really lie? Our citizenship, followers of Jesus, isn't for this 50, 60, 70, 80, 90-year-old temporary time of our life. We're eternal creatures that serve the one on the throne of the universe, not some office. Don't lose sight of that perspective, Christian. Don't lose sight of that perspective. I think that perspective is going to help you watch Fox News or CNN better. Because your feathers aren't going to be so ruffled. You're going to have a forever perspective that's going to help you then deal with the issues of your day as issues of your day, not issues of your eternity. You catching that? It's good to be a Christian because you realize the end game isn't what you're immediately watching, that click of the button right there. Whew, it's good to be a Christian, amen? This is good news stuff. Let's get to this last point, and don't get too excited, okay? I know I flew through point one and two, and you're thinking, wow, we're going to get down early, holiday weekend. Not quite, okay? We're going to walk through this next verse that all dances around this idea, fear God and honor the emperor. And that's not Justin's words. That's plagiarized straight from Scripture. The closing line is fear God and honor the emperor of this passage. I want you to read it with me. I know the font can be difficult for some, but if you can see that, read that with me. This is our marching orders as citizens of our heavenly home and how we navigate being American citizens down here. Let's read it together. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Keep reading. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers, fear God, honor the emperor. Of course, where we get that last point. Let me just walk through. I think this is just littered in how to live in the year 2022 that is really going to help us out in navigating political issues of our day or watching Fox News or CNN or just whatever the angst is that we might be wrestling with 4th of July weekend. So let me just walk this through. I think it's loaded with good truth as God's word always is. Verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. Now that's an interesting parody, right? There seems to be a connection between human authority and the playing out of God's will. There's a connection between what God is doing and the authorities in place in the day and age. And that is not coming naive that there are days and ages that includes Hitler's and Stalin's and the like in that way. Nebuchadnezzar's in the Old Testament, right? But there's a connection between what is God doing today and the leaders at hand. That does not mean, by any means, that we shouldn't have convictions, that we shouldn't vote our consciences and truth and clarity according to God's word in those ways. Like, don't hear me wrong in this, but God is never handcuffed in all this.
Like, God is not slipping through, like, oh no, this person's in office. I must have messed up somewhere, or we've really gone off the... No. God's always in control. He's always sovereign. His plan is moving forward. Sometimes that plan leads through suffering and hardship. Sometimes that plan leads to mountains, grandeur, golden, beauty, majesties, all those different purple mountains that we sang about a moment ago. It's a both and sometimes. But God's sake, human will, human authority going together in this way. Does that mean that there's not place for civil disobedience too? Just hang with me here. I think we're getting to some of these issues and what this chapter is saying. But submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority, and it's using the title supreme, not as supreme over the universe, but supreme over the state. Context will make that clear in the word uses at hand. But God is supreme, supreme, but there are authorities that are supreme to the state that this title is getting at. Or to governors, verse 14, who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. What is civic government's role in society according to God's plans? It's to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. In a nutshell, put positively, civic government's responsibility is to do right. Did you hear that? Not to balance budgets. Not to see what's going on in foreign diplomacy. All of this, don't get me wrong, is underneath that umbrella. There's an economy, there's protection, there's all these services that are involved. But the question that civic government must be asking according to God's perspective is what's right? That's what we need to do in this situation. What's right look like in this situation? Civic government's responsibility is to do right. And that's a tough job to do. That's why we need to pray for our leaders, right? Whatever leader is in office, because life can be complex at times. How do you know what's right in a Ukrainian situation, or a situation with COVID, or a situation with inflation? Like, these are some tough issues that our leaders have to make decisions on that we like to fight across the aisle about, but really what a Christian should be doing about is praying for them. And yes, that's commanded by us to do in Scripture, to pray for our leaders, whether we like our leaders or not. To pray for our leaders is part of our civic responsibility. But we're praying that they do right. Don't make a decision based on, is there victory or defeat in this war? Don't make a decision about what's going to add to the deficit or not. What does right look like? And not just right in the immediate moment, but right with that perspective of the long term. And so that's why we always need to lean into God, because we don't got that perspective naturally of ourselves. But that, in a nutshell, is what civic governments are to do under God's authority. Do right. Do the right thing. You know, you got a responsibility in that too? Our responsibility is coming up. Verse 15. For it's God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Government's responsibility? Do right. Ours is close to that. Do good. We got a role to play. And in our nation of America, it's do good. And once again, good is a moral, ethical label. You don't know what goodness is of yourself. You're sinful. You're broken. You're bent in the wrong direction. How do we know what good is? Well, God is good. And all the time? So we don't know goodness apart from God. Our role is to do good, and we got to have God factored in. We got to be leaning into him always. If we're to do good. And I know oftentimes we hear do good and we think big levels, right? Big systems, institutions, we gotta save the world. Sometimes saving the world just really starts small. I'm convinced the best way to make a difference in your country is to make a difference in your community. So stop thinking about Washington, D.C. and start thinking about Bellevue, Ohio. Did you hear that? Best way to serve your country? You're in a community that has some decisions to make in that kind of way, and so you serve well in your community. You do good there. I'll give you a practical story here. Pastors' dialogues this last month together, that sign-up sheet that we've been having, been able to go to many house visits there that have signed up for that accordingly, had one conversation with an individual that was just sharing this story as a part of our conversation together. She was talking about her spouse's influence on a neighbor, or rather the neighbor's influence on them. See, they noticed, they like to sit out on the porch, and they noticed a neighbor likes to walk the dog in their neighborhood, just a couple houses down.
Didn't know this neighbor, didn't know this dog, but they just noticed this neighbor in this regular habit of their life. And so this individual's spouse started to buy doggy treats. You know, big world-saving thing starts with a little dog biscuit sometimes. See, buys these doggy treats to have for this neighbor's dog walking the block on these visits. And that dog biscuit has formed into a deep friendship, a deep bond with a neighbor they never said two words to prior to these dog biscuits. Talking about just a little thing that turns into a bigger deal, a deep friendship and bond, no matter the ticket, Republican, Democrat, because a dog biscuit bond of doing good, noticing a neighbor and doing something for a neighbor. So what's a neighbor? Isn't this Jesus's like system? Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Like this is stuff in our book, right? This is in our DNA as a Christian. So how can we notice neighbors? Is it baking some cookies and that starts a conversation? Is it noticing them pulling weeds and just plopping right next to them and picking a couple with them and convert? I don't know what it looks like in your neighborhood. But love God and love your neighbor as yourself is your civic responsibility of doing good, not because of the president at the Oval Office, but because you serve King Jesus who commanded it. You catching it? Oh, we're stirring the pot here this Sunday, I'm telling you. Do good. Civic governance responsibility, do right. Your responsibility, do good. There's more. Verse 16. Live as free people. Oh, we love that word in America, don't we? Give me liberty or give me death, right? Freedom! You can give your best Braveheart impersonation right now if you want to, right? We love this word, freedom. But don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. You know, sometimes we abuse our freedom. I'll do what I want, when I want, because I can, right? That's not freedom. That's making a slave of your life to yourself. And you're a lousy slave to yourself. You want to know the greatest way to live freely? Being God's slave. The most freeing thing you can do in life is being God's slave. I know it sounds ironic. I know it sounds contrasting. God has your best interest in mind, and he's got the perspective to know what's best for your country in mind. So when you're a slave to God, you're living the most free life imaginable. You're living doing what you're created to do in the land you were created to do it in. So use your freedom to be a slave to God, to obey God, to be faithful to God and learn and grow closer to him. That's going to be your most freeing life. Free. And get this, show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. That's a call to the church. Of what we're doing at the church, love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. I like the way the NIV translates this passage. I think it makes some confusing things in the Greek clear. One thing I don't like about it, though, is the way it closes off verse 17. And if you compare translations, you'll kind of see this. But in the Greek text, that ending, honor the emperor, uses the same Greek word for honor as it does above in verse 17, show proper respect. So that's the same Greek word, show proper respect, that's translated into two English words, respect or honor. And they're synonymous. I can see why the NIV went that route. They're trying to help you understand the levels in some different way. But it's the same Greek word there, which tells us this. We are to honor our neighbor like we honor our president, our civic leaders, our state. There's a conjunction between the way we treat our neighbor and the way we treat our leader. And let me chase that soapbox for a moment, Nadine. You ready for this one? Okay. Is honoring the emperor, no matter what party we're on, is honoring the emperor what we see going on in America in 2022? Is honoring the emperor what we see going on in 2022? I'm not saying you see eye to eye. I'm not saying that this is what you would do if you're in office. But I'm talking about respect and honor for whoever's in office. That's what we're called to do, even if we don't stand toe-to-toe in the same policies in that way. We don't show honor and respect by flying flags with four-letter words on it. Don't let me go to a house visit and see one of those at your house, huh? Because that ain't a political issue. This is a Christian issue. We are called to honor and respect our emperor. That doesn't mean you vote for that clause, but it does mean that you still respect, you still honor that person. And most of us, I mean, this ain't a presidential issue one way or the other with us. But for most of us, the way we dialogue about our politics, is it honoring and respectful? Or do we draw the lines and form enemies based on what side of the aisle they're on? Or do we kind of leave them at arm's length? Oh, that's one of those people, right? They got those views. Or do we use the harsh words and the harsh tones and start getting off the megaphones in that way? Like, is this honoring and respecting people? Not principles, but people. Can I take it down to the local level even more? The emperor of our local level is the mayor. Do you know his name? Kevin. Kevin Strecker. And when you approach him, if you know who he is in the community, how do you treat him? Do you smile his direction? Do you go up to him and give him a piece of your mind? Oh, you're doing this on my street. I'm not too happy about it. Can he have a date with his spouse in a restaurant without some people coming up to him? Or can he sleep on his bed at night without the phone ringing off the hook of someone giving an issue, right? There's a space and a place to deal with these things, but he's a person, not just a profession. And so are we invading, are we honoring the person, or are we invading all areas of his life? And he didn't put me up to any of this there. I barely know this man more than you there, though I could pluck him out in the crowd in that way. But we have other people that are civic leaders in our community, city council members. Do we use Sunday morning as a platform to ask them about city council questions, or do they have just a place and a space to plug into their life with God? We got community leaders in school systems, in other departments. Do we treat them as people? Do we honor and respect them as people? Or are they just their profession and we're going to seek them out, sniff them out after a service and ask them their views or their points or what's going to be done about this issue? You seeing this? These are all ways that are connected into how we honor and respect one another. That doesn't mean that we can't talk and bond across the board in some of these areas that we know in this. But make sure that we're doing it in the lines of what's honoring and respecting and what's just treating people as, hey, you serve me, and not that we're in this together. You catching the point in all that? And put the flags down. Kidding. But if I do see that four-letter one, put the flag down. We don't have a place and space in honoring one another with that in mind. Ruth Bader Ginsburg, Justice Scalia, I think they practice this. Definitely didn't see eye to eye. Definitely at odds on the political spectrum, and yet they could bond as people, vacation as people, bring their families together on New Year's Eve holidays as people. Let's not miss that in the year 2022 in America. Let's not polarize one another because of an elephant or because of a donkey. Let's see the bigger picture. We serve the Lion from the tribe of Judah. We serve King Jesus. And I think if we keep that perspective in mind, it can really help us have a happy 4th of July. We're grateful for the land we're living in. We can enjoy the fireworks and the barbecue, singing "I'm proud to be an American" and mean it, because there is no better place to be planted, in my biased opinion. But we can also see beyond those borders too, that we were made for an eternal home. This world is not my permanent home. I'm looking forward to a land yet to come. That's my citizenship. I'm on visa here. I care very much about the flourishing and health right now, but I know my citizenship is there. And that perspective will help our blood pressure, our news viewing, and our interacting, both at the national level and at the community level. Make sense, Christian? Amen? Soapbox off, okay? Let's go to the table together, though. If you have not grabbed self-serve communion elements, there are some in the back, and communion in the Methodist Church is an open table. You don't got to be a Republican or Democrat to take it. You just got to be serious about wanting to follow Jesus for your life. That's good news, huh? I will remind you, Christian, at the table where Jesus had this Last Supper with his disciples, there were people across the political spectrum with him. And I'm not making this up just because it's July 4th weekend. You join small groups in the fall, and you'll see this displayed as we watch the Chosen Bible app. But he's got one in his following, one of the 12 disciples. His name was Matthew. He was a tax collector. He worked for the government. And you got at this table, same table of Jesus, you got Simon the Zealot. They're the revolutionaries of the day. They've got the bullhorns. They're leading every protest. You got one working for the government. You got one protesting the government. And they're at Jesus' table together. Like only Jesus can do this. Because Jesus realizes the bigger picture of things. And he can help these personalities understand the bigger picture as well. They're on temporary visas. And Jesus regularly teaches about that at the table. So with that context in mind, let's remember what Jesus did at the table, pointing people not to a party, but to himself, the person. At the table, Jesus took bread, and he broke it in their midst, and he said, "This is my body that's broken for you." And then King Jesus took the cup, and he called it the cup of the new covenant. The cup of his blood shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. And then he invited them, he said, "Drink of it as often as you do to do it in remembrance of him." Let's pray together. King Jesus, we are grateful for what you do at the table. You bring different personalities and you put them together because your personhood is bigger than those personalities. What you're doing as king, being sacrificed, being broken, being shed for your people, is unlike anything that we've ever seen from a political leader before. Thank you for the kind of king that you are, King Jesus. And thank you for the table that you've opened up as a result of that. I just pray that as we take part in this table, that we would come to an encounter and an experience with the real Jesus in our midst. We ask for this in Jesus' name. And his people said, amen. I want you to take your self-serve communion and peel back that first layer that would be clear and take that wafer that's below it. And church, I will simply remind you, this wafer represents the body of Christ that's broken for you. Take and eat. Tear back that second seal that reveals the cup. The cup, Jesus said, represents the new covenant. The cup of his blood shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. I invite you to drink that cup in remembrance of him. Pray with me that prayer Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. On 4th of July weekend, can we end just the way we began? It's going to take some flipping for me to get back to the beginning there, but let's end by singing God Bless America together. And let's sing it like we mean it, because we want God to bless the land that we're living in, and yet we also realize that I'm God's man above and beyond all things. I know what it is to fear God, and I know what it is to honor the emperor, and that's the way that we want to live our life, the direction we want it to take. Amen? So I'm trying to get back there. You can sing it from memory if you got it, okay? God Bless America, and I invite you to stand as you're able. And let's sing it together.